In my opening prayer, we began last Sunday looking at the third person of the Trinity, the mysterious one who is referred to in Scripture as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God or the Helper or the Spirit of Truth or just with the term He. I want to begin by looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and it says this, it's on the screen there for you. Peter just finished preaching the gospel to some men of Israel, and they were convicted of their sin, and they said to the disciples, "What shall we do?" in verse 37. And now in verse 38, Peter is answering their question. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And then notice now what he says next. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That little phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This tells us that all those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has been given a gift, the gift of the Spirit. A unique gift, a special gift. And we have that gift because it's been given to us. Where is the gift? I thought about doing something and I didn't, and maybe we'll do it next week, of getting a big box and wrapping it with really pretty white paper and setting that here up on the stage, which would be an illustration of the gift of the Holy Spirit there. And so what we're doing is unwrapping the gift. We're seeing what's inside of that gift for the next few weeks. Where is that gift? Really, if I had the gift there, it wouldn't be there. Where is the gift that's been given to us by God Himself? And Scripture tells us where that gift is that's been already given to us. It says this in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then you could go to Ezekiel, and he's making a prophetic statement, and he says this. Ezekiel says, "I will dwell in them." And so not only were we given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that that gift dwells in each and every one of us that know Christ as Savior. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt some of the leaders, some of the prophets, some of the kings, right? But not everyone. And so that's different than it is today, because the Spirit of God is in you and in me. We have become His temple. And so we're going to open that gift. We're going to be looking at that gift. So I'm going to read an extended passage of Scripture, which it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And we're going to read chapter 4, verse 26, and it's on the screen there for you, to chapter 5, verse 4. So you can follow along on the screen, or you can turn there in your Bibles if you would like and read it along with me. So let's just read this section of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 26. It says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful to building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. In this passage that I just read is full of short imperatives or commands. And we've been given at least 14 things that we're supposed to do. And only one right in the middle is what we're going to look at this morning. It's found in verse 30, so it's our focus of these 14 different commands. So this also is a command. Verse 13, it says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." There's the command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, I hope you do this if you want to. It is a command. It's an imperative. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. As we saw last Sunday, the Holy Spirit is not a force or an it, but it has the qualities of personhood. And that person of the Holy Spirit chooses to love you and love me. See, only one who is characterized by personhood can love. Only a person who loves can fall into grief. See, you can only grieve a close friend or a loved one. You can't grieve a stranger that you meet on the street. You can irritate that stranger. You can offend that stranger. You can drive him crazy and bug him, but you can only grieve someone who is very close to you. And the closer they are, the deeper the love, then the deeper the grief. This statement or this truth can be easily proven. All you have to do is go to the newspaper, to the obituary section, and read about all of those who recently died. How much grief do you feel about those? You don't know them, but how deep is the grief? How much grief do you feel over those you don't know? Well, very little to none, probably. Unless all of a sudden you read one and there was someone there that you knew that you didn't know it passed away, then you might immediately feel sorrow and grief for them. When it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, it reveals that He can love and He loves. And He loves you, because if you can grieve Him, that means He loves you. He cares about you when you grieve Him. So the Holy Spirit of God, like you and me, is an emotional being. Because if He was only an it or a force or a power, He wouldn't be emotional. He wouldn't be characterized with emotions, or He wouldn't be able to be grieved. And if He can be grieved, I think the opposite is absolutely true. I think He can be happy. If we can, by our life or actions, grieve Him, I think also by our life and actions, we can fill Him with joy. We can make Him happy. Because like the Father and the Son, and like His children, you and me, He too is an emotional being. The word grief that's used there comes from a Greek word that means to feel deep emotional pain, or to afflict one with deep sorrow. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines grief as the pain of mind produced by loss, misfortune, injury, or evils of any kind, or any sorrow or regrets. That's grief. See, grief is always associated with some kind of loss or misfortune, such as when someone dies. So the exact same thing is true here of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's grief is associated with some kind of loss or misfortune. But what loss or misfortune could the Holy Spirit experience that then would cause him grief? I wonder. Now, to answer that question, what would be the loss that he would experience that would cause him to grieve? The answer is found in the context of that little phrase. The phrase, "do not grieve the Holy Spirit," is given right in the middle of a whole bunch of other commands. And there's something very true about commands. A command can be followed or a command can be ignored. Commands always involve a choice. And so whenever there's a command, that means we have a choice to make. Follow it or ignore it. Obey it or disobey it. There's something else about commands. Not only do they mean that we have a choice to make, but also choices always have consequences. It's just the way it is. And it doesn't matter what the command is. There's a choice and there's a consequence. Just ask a child who chooses not to obey the parent. And if it's a good, loving parent, there will be consequences. It's the same thing here in our text. I'm going to put it like this. And I have it on the screen there for you. Here's the statement. Sin causes loss, or choosing not to follow God's command causes loss, and loss causes grief. And in that order. See, often we think sin causes the grief. No. Sin causes the loss that causes the grief. So sin is completely related to it. Sin, or choosing not to follow the commands of Christ, causes loss. And loss causes grief. And so it's not so much our sin that grieves the Spirit of God, because that statement is only partially true. It's not exactly true. Our sin and disobedience will cause loss, and it's that loss that grieves the Spirit. So the question is, what is the loss that the Spirit experiences that produces such deep, deep sorrow and grief for him? What is the loss? Let me give it to you in one word, and I put it on the screen there for you, I believe. It's the loss of fellowship. The Spirit of God loves you and wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants to fellowship with you and commune with you. He wants you to enjoy His presence, and He wants to enjoy yours. And so it's our sin that puts up a barrier between us and God. It's our sin that hinders this relationship, this fellowship with God. So our sin is a barrier between us and the Spirit of God that causes this relationship, this fellowship, this intimacy to be weakened or completely broke. And because of that, the Spirit is grieving. And it's the same thing with parents. When a child disobeys you, and in some way that fellowship, that intimacy is broken because of it, because of their sin. It drives you into sorrow and grief over that. Yes, the sin is connected, but you're grieving over the intimate loss of that relationship, and you want to restore it back. You want to go back into that fellowship and in that intimacy with God. And so it demonstrates how much God loves us and wants to relate with us, wants to have this relationship with us, wants to intimately fellowship with us on a daily basis, a regular basis. But the thing that kills that, the thing that is a barrier to that, is our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience. And so when we sin, then it will cause loss, the loss of that intimacy, the loss of that fellowship, that oneness, that connection. And then the Spirit of God, who wants it so bad, is deeply grieved and has deep sorrow because of that. Let me illustrate it this way. Back in John, the book of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, we are told that the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. And in chapter 14, he's called another Helper. And really, it is another of the same kind of Helper, which is Jesus is sending him. And I'm going to just go ahead and read those three verses. I want you to note that word. John 14, 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another of the same kind of helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth," verse 17, identifies who the helper is. He's the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 says, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And then again, he uses the same word in John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Why, Lord? Why do you need to go away? We don't want you to go away. We want you with us. He says, "For if I do not go away, I do not ascend to heaven, to the Father's right hand, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." See, the Spirit of God has been given as a gift from God to the believer to be our helper. The Spirit of God loves us and wants to come alongside of us, each one of us, and help us when we need his help, when we need his encouragement and his comfort and his counsel and strength and guidance, all of it. He said, "That's what I came to do. I came to be your helper in life." And don't we all need that, and sometimes more than others? But it's our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience to God that ties his hands. He wants to help us more than probably we want to be helped. But our sin ties his hands. And because of that, he is deeply grieved. Our rebellion and our sin becomes a barrier in our life of the Spirit's help. Imagine your child, because of a barrier there, and they're in need of help. But because of their rebellion and sin and disobedience, they've tied your hands. They're not allowing you to help them. And how grieved you will be, because you're able and you want to and you can help them. The same thing is true when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God. It's our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience that tie his hands so that he can't do what he wants to do. He can't strengthen us. He can't help us. He cannot comfort us. Often people will go through difficult days, and instead of turning to God for his help, they will walk away from him. And he's crying out with open arms, "I want to help you. I want to comfort you. I want to help you through this situation." And instead of drawing closer to him and jumping up into his arms of love, we run the other way. And he's grieved because he desperately wants to help us. But we're not letting him do that. So back in verse 30, I want you to notice something. It says this, and, notice that word, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That little bitty word, and, is very important. Because that little itty-bitty word, and, clearly links the grieving of the Spirit to what he said just prior to this text. And verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The King James Bible says, do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. The Greek word used here means rotten. Rotten communication. It was used for rotten fish or rotten fruit. Today we would say, no trash talk. Because if you are guilty of trash talk, then you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then you will tie his hands. And then even though he will want to help you, he want to be there for you, he won't be able to. This tells us that every time I speak careless, hurtful words, I hurt at least three people every single time. Number one, the person I am speaking to, I hurt them when I speak careless words, when I respond in anger, say things that I later have to say, well, I didn't mean it. No, probably. That's probably not so much true. Number two, I hurt myself because the helper now can't help me. And number three, the Holy Spirit of God is deeply wounded in heart. I titled the message, The Weeping Spirit. He goes on and he says this, adds a little more to this statement to help us understand. He says, speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be beneficial to those who listen. And so the thing that really struck me here, that was so convicting and so difficult to think about, is that we need to be careful with our words. Don't speak vulgar, harsh, angry, critical words. For at that very moment that you do or I do, you sin, and that sin becomes a barrier between you and God. And at that moment, the Spirit of God's heart is wounded. Deeply wounded. Because remember, the deeper the love, the deeper the wound. And no one could love us more than God. No one could love us deeper and more completely than the Spirit of God in us. And so when we sin against God, when we sin or disobey or with our words, we wound his heart. And that will mean something very important to you and me. Very important. It will mean when you sin with your words, in whatever way that might be, it will cut off the flow of the Spirit's supernatural power in your life. Those words that we speak every day at home or at work or at play are far more important than what we probably ever thought. When was the last time you spoke hurtful words? Last week? Yesterday? How about this morning? Whenever that was, it makes no difference what the words were. if they were careless and hurtful, you just hurt three people. And if you haven't reached out to make things right yet, you're still forfeiting the Spirit's power in your life. He's still grieving. Even here, even now, he's shedding tears. The one who indwells you and me. The question I asked myself was, how in the world do I keep from grieving the Spirit of God? I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt others. I don't want to hurt myself. I don't want to have a barrier between me and God so that I forfeit His help. Man, do I need His help. We need His help every day, sometimes every moment of every day. So how do I keep from grieving the Spirit of God? Well, verse 31 tells us, and remember, this is not a complete list. We must get rid of all this sin that we find listed in 31. And you could add a few more if you'd like. He says, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. Those things, partial list, remember, are to be replaced with what he gives in verse 32. We're to replace those things with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And I thought about it, and that just about covers everything in one way or another when it comes to our sin, and especially our sin against one another. Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness is what we're to replace what we see in verse 31. So, it tells us that, but I'm still wondering how I do it. I have found there's only one way that can be done. There's only one way that you can replace bitterness for forgiveness, rage and anger for kindness, slander and malice for compassion. There's only one way, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, be filled with the Spirit. That's it. There's no other way we can take what he says and replace it. Take what he says in verse 31 and replace it with what he says in verse 32. Because how do I know? Because I've tried over and over and over and over and it doesn't work. There's only one way, is to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 says in the New Living Translation, it says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Charles Swindoll called this verse the most important verse in the New Testament for the Christian. Be filled with the Spirit is the only way. We have no other hope apart from that. And funny that the same one we grieve deeply because of our sin is the same one that gives us the answer, gives us the power and the solution to our problem. To be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, it involves basically three things. Let me share them with you. Number one, you must come to God with empty hands. That means you must let go of everything that you're hanging on to. That would include hanging on to self, sin, and the things of the world. You cannot come and be filled if you've already got your hands full. You must first let go. You must have these empty hands. What is it that you're hanging on to today? Whatever that might be, and it can be different for all of us, we need to acknowledge it, confess it, and then let go of it. And you know what that last one is? That's repentance. We must acknowledge it and confess it and then let go of it. That means that I need to make sure that I have taken care of all my sin I need to make sure that I'm not ignoring some wrong that I've committed, that I've done against God and others. I must confess, acknowledge and confess my sin before God. I might even have to go to others and try to right a wrong of something I did or said. You must let go of all of it. The bitterness, the vengeance. Just let go of it. Not only do I have to come to God with open hands, letting go of everything that I've been hanging on to, whatever that might be, but number two, I must come with not just empty hands, but open hands. Open hands are ready to receive. You have to let go so you have empty hands, and then you must be ready to receive. And the only way you can do that is to have open hands, to receive what God wants to give, to receive what God wants to do in your life and in mine. And that means you have to allow Him to be Lord. It's like signing at the bottom of a blank page and giving it to God and say, fill it in. See, what we do is we fill it in first. Then we sign it at the bottom and give it to God and say, okay, hope you agree. No, He says, just give Him the blank page and sign it at the bottom, because that's revealing that you have open hands to Him, allowing Him to fill them with whatever He wants in your life and mine. So we've got to let go with whatever it is we're holding on to, so that then we have these open hands, so then we're offering these open hands to God. Then the third one, then we need clutching hands. Choosing by faith to reach out and hang on. It's talking about living my life in total dependence on Him. Simply trusting Him every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, well, that is all. Celebrate Recovery, we had a great meeting. Man, I don't know how many we had. Did anybody count? 35 or 40? I don't know. 43 was a good group. And Cher and I were there, and the testimony was shared that night. And as we do every meal night and testimony night, have this kind of this tradition thing, everybody circles the room hand in hand. And then we sing and pray and all of that. I was thinking about that. What if I had both hands full? Could I hold your hand? We're standing there with hands full. No, at first you got to drop whatever it is you got that you're holding on to. And then you've got to have these open hands willing to grab the hand next to you. And as we are singing that, what we're saying is we're clutching on to each other there and to God. We're there, the song says, hand in hand, supporting one another, praying for one another. And so that's what he says. We let go of all the things that we're holding on to in life that are important to us, that we think we can't live without or whatever. It can be an addiction, it can be sin, it can be a relationship, it can be stuff, things, that you let go of it all. And then you reach out to God with these open hands, asking Him to fill it, asking for His will to be done, asking Him to use your hands. And then as you do that, boy, you grab hold of His hand and you never let go. And you know what's so cool about that? We reach out to Him by faith to grab His hand. When we do that, He grabs our hand back. And the only reason we will never falter or fail or make it is because He'll never let go. Can we choose to, let go? I don't want that. Yeah, we can. But as long as we have that clutching hand by faith, reach out to Him, He grips hold of us and holds on to us tightly. But we can sin and break that fellowship. Never lose our salvation. He'll never let go of us permanently. You know, as for eternity, He's holding on to us. And there's no one, the Bible says, that can reach down and open His hand in there. But when it comes to our relationship, our intimacy, our fellowship, our being able to receive His power and His life and comfort and all of that, yeah, we can forfeit that. We can, our sin can be a barrier to that there. Well, He says, do not grieve the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, we let go, have open hands, and then clutch His. Follow that? I thought it was pretty cool. I want to close with a story. It's told by Richard Wombrand, who spent 14 years in a communist jail in Romania. He wrote this, I think it was back in the 1950s, if I try to remember when he lived. He says this, "Let me tell you about a man who was in prison with me. Dmitri was a pastor whose backbone had been beaten with a hammer. When certain vertebrae was hit, he was paralyzed so that he could only move his neck. You can imagine what a tragedy this was. If he had been in a home or hospital, he would have had a wife or a mother or a nurse to take care of him. But how would we take care of him in jail? There was no running water to wash him, no linen to change him. He lay there in his human waste. He could not stretch out his hands to drink a cup of water. The others who could walk and work were taken to slave labor during the day, and when they came back in the evening, he had to wait for them to help him drink a cup of water. Can you imagine? He lay like this in a prison for a couple of years. He says it was really hell on earth. Then in December 1989, Romania had a revolution and the dictator was overturned. Freedom came and Dmitri was released from prison to be with his family and his friends. No doctor could help him, but now he had loving hands to help him. He still could not move a hand or a foot, totally paralyzed except his neck. One day, someone knocked at his door. It was the communist who had crippled him, that had hit him with a hammer and broke his spine. He said, "Sir, don't believe that I have come to ask forgiveness from you. For what I have done, there is no forgiveness, not on earth or in heaven. You are not the only one that I have tortured like this. You cannot forgive me. Nobody can forgive me. Not even God. My crime is much too great. I have come only to tell you that I am sorry about what I have done to you. And from here, I'm going to go hang myself. That is all." He turned to leave. The paralyzed brother Dmitri said to him, "Sir, in all these years, I have not been so sorry as I am now that I cannot move my arms, because I would like to stretch them out to you and embrace you. For years, I have prayed for you every day. I love you with all my heart, and I want you to know that you are forgiven." Dmitri had learned love from Jesus, who called Judas his friend. That was truly a man who was living a Spirit-filled life. Because no man could do that without that. Do you think the Spirit of God was grieved or had a big smile on his face? I think he was so pleased and so joyful about Dimitri. We need to leave this place filled with the Spirit of God so that we can live like Dimitri. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God. We thank you, Father, he's just not there hanging around, but he is there because he wants to help, be our helper. He wants to help us, encourage us, and be with us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we pray that each one of us would have empty, open, clutching hands, clutching you and you only, as we find ourselves being Spirit-filled because of that. And so we thank you for the challenge of your Word, and we thank you for this command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because it tells us that he really does love us a lot. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Going to close.